Welcome to Restoration Church, located in Goleta, California. To learn more about us, please visit r-church.org. To watch our service or join us via live stream, check out our YouTube channel by searching Restoration Church Goleta.
I am convinced now more than ever that the kind of music or the preaching or how it applies to your life and all those different things. The most important thing in all of it is the power and presence of God. You guys agree? It's because you can have, I've been to a spotless service where all the slides are correct and the smoke show and the screens and everything's awesome and it's overwhelming at times and emotional, but yet you can do all that and lack the power and presence of God. It's not a criticism of bigger churches at all. I used to be a pastor and be a part of a bigger church. But there's something about the power and presence of God. And so will you join me in prayer and ask, and just pray silently as I pray over us, that whether you're here and you're exploring Christ and you don't know who he is or whether or not you've been walking with Jesus longer than I've been alive, that you would feel the power in the presence of God. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we acknowledge that you're here. You say that you are everywhere. You are an all-present God. And yet there seems to be throughout biblical history and what we see from the scriptures that there is a special presence for those that call upon your name. And so now we call upon your name. And we ask that you would be with us in a special way. That you would reveal to us your love and your grace, your kindness and your forgiveness. That you would transform us this morning. I am under no illusion, God, that my words this morning will have an impact without your presence and power. And so, Lord, we pray for your power and your presence to impact lives, to save, to reveal, and to sanctify, to make us more like you, Jesus. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you for praying with us. So we are in the epistle of Philippians. Now, the word epistle just simply means letter. It's an epistle or a letter to the church in Philippi, and it's a joyous letter. And what's cool is a lot of the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote that we find in our scriptures. So when you see the book of Corinthians, it's the Apostle Paul writing a letter to the church in Corinth and so on and so forth. And so when you see the word epistle in there, it's a letter written. And the Holy Spirit is speaking through them. Now they found their way into our scriptures as instruction for us to get to know who God is and what he's done. Now a lot of these letters are really brutal. Because the church is just kind of jacked up, like the church in Galatia. He calls them fools. The Apostle Paul's like, oh, foolish Galatians. And he kind of comes down on them. How could you drift so far? You know the gospel. Kind of picture him doing this a little bit. And in Corinth, oh my goodness. Let's not even talk about Corinth. You had a guy sleeping with his stepmom, and the church was celebrating it. And then he's just like, this is how I picture him writing Corinth. But then you see the Epistle of Philippians. You see this joyous, encouraging kind of thing going on. It's the overall vibe. Well, rejoice is mentioned 9 times in 4 short chapters, along with the word gospel, which means good news. Joy is listed 5 times, and the overall vibe is encouraging. So let me ask you this. How many of us could use some encouragement? Which is why this letter, written through Paul by the Holy Spirit to the church in Philippi, I feel like it's us for as well. So I want you to start to see, as the scriptures apply themselves to us, that this letter is for us. I'm calling this joy in context, and what I'm and is what I'm calling this sermon series as we walk verse by verse through this, through the book of Philippians. And why? Well, it seems the Apostle Paul, the author of this book, is not only exemplifies joy towards God and the church, but then kind of anchors it or gives context for it. And I think it's important to note that Paul is in jail when he writes this. Okay, everybody get that? So when we read, like, rejoice in the Lord always, again I say rejoice, he's writing it in chains. Or when he says that I have learned to be content in all things, he's writing it from a cell. And I think that should be a challenge for us, since a little unplanned traffic jam on the 101 could strip us of all joy and contentment and thoroughly ruin our day. Just me? And so when we begin to say these things like rejoice in the Lord always, or I can be content in all things, there is a directionality or a course correction that I hope we can learn to have true biblical joy, founded and anchored in context of what the scriptures actually mean. And so it's an encouragement for some course correction in what we actually find joy in. It's common in Christian circles for us to say we ought not have joy in circumstances. Our joy comes from outside our circumstances. Our joy comes from Christ. Amen? But it is more proper to say this. Our true joy comes from the right circumstances. Our true joy comes from the right circumstances. What we really mean by saying our joy doesn't come from our circumstances, it does not come from our worldly circumstances. It doesn't come from all the cul-de-sacs that we try to go down to try to find life, intimacy, acceptance, identity. When we try to look for all those things, we find ourselves as a dead end. What we're saying is those aren't going to provide what you actually need. Only Christ and Christ alone will provide what you need. But Christ himself is a circumstance. Here's what I mean. Circumstance, by definition, a fact or condition, a fact or condition connected with or relevant to an event or action. See, we have joy in Christ, which by definition, his actions brought about a condition which is factually relevant to a life worth living. Simply said, it's finding joy in Jesus and having joy in what God finds joy in. See, it's okay to have joy in circumstances. That's what I want you to hear. Because the Apostle Paul obviously has joy in Christ. Like this like crazy, kind of weird connection to the divine that gives him a joy that like overflows, like a cup that you keep pouring water into, and when it gets to the top, what does it do? It pours out. Like that kind of joy, it begins to flow out towards others. And so we know that, we see that, but we also see him going, man, church in Philippi, I have joy in you. I have so much joy. And so there's an allowance for us to be able to have joy in things other than just Christ and Christ alone. A strong, faithful marriage. Godly kids. And a father who's a man that raises his children in the ways that we can rejoice in these things. It's okay. Once you have permission to be able to rejoice in things. Are you guys with me? Kind of, sort of? Okay, all right. I'll just kind of keep moving on. My main point from Philippians 1, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, is love in context, is love in context. Here's what we got. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I think what the first thing I want to point out is this, is that he doesn't use his title. He doesn't say the Apostle Paul, which is key because he's basically showing and revealing the awesome relationship he has with the church in Philippi. You see, the only time that I really say, for those of you that know me, like introduce myself as Pastor Bobby is usually on a reference letter or something that like that where I sign it, Pastor Bobby. Like rarely do I say, oh, I'm a pastor. That's because I know you guys. Like, I don't need to put my entitled position before you to somehow kind of create the authority or recognition. And the Apostle Paul is doing the same thing here, which is interesting because throughout the letter, we see that kind of humility. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Like, he has this humility of just kind of like, hey, I'm just a guy. And he goes so far as to say to all the saints, or he says servants, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. That word is actually slave. And the reason why it says servants is because even though it's slave in the Greek, it has a different connotation than what we as Americans would think is slavery. You see, what's important to know is that there is a sense of bondage or capturing that comes within this life. And the scriptures make a clear distinction. You are either a slave to sin or a servant to Christ. Like, there's a clear cut, like, you don't have to believe it. If you're here and you're exploring Christ, you don't have to believe what I say. But just know the Bible says it, not just me. Like, the Bible actually says you are a puppet. That strings of this world are controlling your actions and you don't even realize it. And when Jesus comes to set you free from these things, it's like he cuts those strings and we find ourselves not really knowing what to do. And then he breathes life into us and we start to actually experience this life without the bondage. But then what do I mean by slave to God? Well, here's the cool thing. There's an old story in the Old Testament that has this terminology called a bond slave. And so what would happen, slavery back in the Old Testament was like this. If I owed, Diane, I owed you a debt. And I didn't have the money for it. How this would work is I would come and work at your house and work off that debt. Now imagine Diane and John were so amazing at kind of overseeing me working off this debt that when my debt was paid, I decided to say, you know what? I want to stay with you because you love me and I love you. And they would do this cool thing where the Jewish tradition was, they would take me on the front porch and put a gold piercing in my ear, which represented the fact that I'm no longer here as a slave, as an obligation, but I'm here as a servant based out of love. That's the distinction. And yes, as you can see if you stare at my ears, I had one of those big gold hoop earrings for a long time. Should I bring it back? I think we got mixed reactions because that was the thing. Like, when I first came to Jesus, I was young, but I had this cool, like, gold hoop through. People like, oh, you're a Christian and you have an earring. It's like, yeah, it represents that I'm a bond servant of Jesus, which means that I'm no longer serving, and it would open up the gospel, no longer serving out of obligation because I have to pay a debt, but I'm here because Christ loves me and then I love him. How about you? Boom. Like, that's, I'm just saying, like, that's what would happen all the time. And so the bottom line is that when he says this terminology, that's what he means. That he's a servant of Christ, no longer out of obligation, because we know as Christians, Jesus paid our debt. We no longer have to serve, gain, sustain, attain, to try to work our way up to who God is, try to somehow with all of our righteous works weigh out the balance of my good deeds versus my bad deeds, because we know that's never going to happen. We can never build a tower high enough to get to God. We can only be saved by him. And then he comes down as a man, pays our sin on the cross of Christ, on the cross, as the Christ, and then raises again from the dead so that we no longer are servants out of obligation or fear, but we're servants because we're free and we're loved. And it is so good to be in the service of the King. Amen. Is it not so good? Amen was kind of weak. Amen. Isn't it good to serve God? Amen. I don't know. You guys are almost there. I'm not convinced. Well, hopefully we'll get you there. Man, it is good to be in service to the King. Amen. Man, there's something that was way better. Even spontaneous. Love it. So, because the bottom line is that we have been set free and we do serve God and we are loved by God. And when the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. This is truth from Scripture. And it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. We're no longer under that puppet slavery, but now we have been set free to live. And that life is now before us. He goes on to say in verse 3, I thank my God in my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I'm going to go all the way down to verse 8. Verse 6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn with you with all affection of Christ Jesus. And basically what he's saying is, when I think about you, when I'm praying for you guys, joy fills my heart. That's what got me thinking. It's like, man, it's not just joy in Christ, it's also joy in the right thing. Because joy is in his heart at the health and trajectory of this small little church in Philippi. And he's like stoked about what God is doing in their life. And some of the things that I want to point out as we talk about love in context, as Christ, if you weren't here last week, we learned about how this church started in Acts 16. Go back into the podcast or our website. You can listen to it. You can watch the video. Go check that out. But the bottom line is the Apostle Paul with some of his homies goes and plants this church. A few people come to know Jesus. He leaves Luke there. Luke establishes the church, becomes their pastor, raises up another pastor. Now this church has been going for between 10 and 12 years from what we learned last week in Acts and to this letter. And this church is already showing gospel faithfulness. Gospel faithfulness. You see, gospel faithfulness brings gospel assurance. Let me say that again. Gospel faithfulness. Now, the word gospel means good news. It's the message that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and rose again on the third day. That if you have faith in what Christ has done, and you actually believe that he died for your sins, and that he actually rose again, then what happens is you become alive spiritually, no longer a slave, and you become alive. And so when I say gospel faithfulness, it's having faith in the gospel continually and consistently. And he says this, for I am sure that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. You see, the reason why the Apostle Paul says that, which is key in context, because I think some of us have this like, I said the sinner's prayer, I'm going to heaven. Like, the pastor just asked me to say this prayer, I'm going to heaven. But nothing in your life has changed since then. What you might want to do is go back to the original prayer and go, did you really believe? Because here's what the Bible says happens. The strings are cut, and you become what's called born again. In other words, you were dead to God. Spiritually speaking. And all of a sudden, just like back in the day when he creates Adam and Eve, he breathes life into your soul. And then you become a new person. It says some things like he changes the heart of stone for heart of flesh. And you become new. You become a son of God. You now have peace with God. You have the Holy Spirit leading and guiding and directing you in what it looks like to become more like Christ. And so if you're here and you're like, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but there has been no change in your life, there's no faithfulness to the gospel message in that you have faith that that actually all happened to you by the grace of God, then I would question your assurance. I'm not very confident that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. You see how that works? See, it's gospel faithfulness. In fact, as a side note, particularly young men, old men, I want to talk to you for a second. Do I have your ear? Okay, I have two of them. Men, do I have your ear? Yes. Ladies, was that loud enough?
No.
Men, do I have your ear?
Yes.
Okay, be faithful. It's one of the things where you see as far as your maturity in Christ, your ability. And I'm not talking about faithfulness as in regards to like not cheating on your wife or like that. And that's obviously don't do that, right? That's a big part of it. But I'm talking about faithfulness and consistency and small incremental steps. Show up every time. Be there. Open your Bible. Pray. Be the man of God you're called to be. It's one of the things that when I see somebody new in our church, kind of new in Christ, and Rick can testify of this, one of the first things I told him, bro, be faithful. It divides the men from the boys. Be faithful. Be consistent. That's what gospel faithfulness looks like. And if you've watched Rick's growth in the last 5.5 odd years, you can testify to the fact that he's been faithful to the gospel, amen? And so I can say of Rick, I am confident that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. I want that for all of you. Not that I affirm that, but that you know that. It is gospel faithfulness. Now, how does that apply to the idea of love? Because that's a part of the idea of love in context is gospel faithfulness. You could even make the argument that it starts there. Like, what do you mean by love? Well, we'll get to that in a second because it's one of the first prayers he prays for the church in Philippi. You guys following along? All right. Because gospel faithfulness reveals things like the scriptures that says, God demonstrates his love for us in this, and while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. Like the bottom line is that there's a demonstration of God's love that causes you to want to be faithful because you're so in love with God. And it's a returning to God continually. You come back to times of being feeling dry in your spirituality, or maybe you've been struggling with that one sin that you can't quite give up and you fall. Well, the proverb says, the wisdom says that a righteous man may fall 7 times, but then again, he stands. Doesn't matter how many times you fall, you just stand back up. By the grace of God, you stand back up. And it begins to reveal the fact that one, God loves you, and two, you love him. You love God. And it's shown in your life, and people can see it. The gospel faithfulness. Verse 9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That your love may abound more and more. At the end of the day, this is what I want you to hear. Grow in love. Simple. Grow in love. It's my main point. Everybody got that? That your love may abound more and more. In other words, growing. And I think it begs the question, are you growing in your love for God and your love for others, your love for the church, your love for people that you're called to love, your wife, your husband, your children? I love this. So it doesn't just say grow in love, but there's a context to it. It says, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more, so love growing with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. So basically what it's saying is love appropriately. Listen to this. This is awesome. This is from the Message version, which is a version of the Bible that is an easy, understandable translation. It says this up on the screen. So this is my prayer, that your love will flourish and that you will not only love much, but well. Learn to love appropriately. You need to use your head and test your feelings so that your love is sincere and intelligent. Listen to this, not sentimental gush. Thank you, Di. I thought that was hilarious. Not sentimental gush. In other words, love, there's an intelligence and a discernment in the idea of love. It's not just this, just like, I don't know. I don't even know how to, like, just, love. And I think that sometimes that's what we think God is. That God is just like this big blob of love in the sky. Like this just kind of like, well, whatever, I love you, kind of love. But he's not. God is love, but it's love in context. There's a wittiness, there's a knowledge, and there's a discernment about the love of God. Like, God is not blind. He knows all. He sees your sin. He sees your shame. He sees your fear. He sees your guilt. He sees the darkness in your soul. He sees it all. But you see, you also got to understand that God is just. There is a demand. There is a penalty for those things. He's just. And it's like, oh man, God's just? Yes, God is just. Not only do the Bible show it, but it's also important that he's just. Like, we all want justice when we're sinned against, but we don't want justice when it comes to us and God. And the bottom line is that God is just. He demands a payment. You have broken the law, you have to pay a fine. Everybody with me? But God demonstrates his love in this, that while we owed a debt we could not pay, he sent his son to pay it for us on the cross of Christ. That's love. It's self-sacrificial. It's love in context. And hopefully we can learn to see what that means for us. The word knowledge and discernment give a holistic view. It's not just logical, as some of us would say, okay, we've got to be more logical about our love. And it's not just experiential. And it's just kind of like, I just feel this way. It's holistic. In other words, it's both. And I keep listening to these clips by Jordan Peterson. He's a psychologist who wouldn't necessarily call himself a Christian, but I love some of the things that he says, because at the end of the day, he gave me some application for the sermon in one of them. He's like, listen, if you want to advance your personality, then one, figure out who you are. Are you an extrovert? Are you an introvert? Like, what kind of personality are you? And then seek to expand the other side of it. So if you're an introvert, then look for ways that you can be more outwardly projected of your personality. If you're an extrovert, look to be more self-focused and spend some time alone. Like, expand your personality. And the bottom line is, if you are the kind of person that like is like love is only logical, it's 2 + 2 = 4, then you need to learn how to start to experience it in your emotions. And if you're kind of like, love is such a feeling, and it's just like, oh, isn't it great? Then you need to expand what holistic biblical love looks like and be smart about it. See, it's not either or. It's both and. The word knowledge and discernment give us that. It's right from the text that love in context is not one or the other, but both. And so there's your first challenge, to find out, okay, who are you? And then how can I let my love abound more and more? Because another thing that the Apostle Paul rejoices in all throughout his letters, and by implication we can see God rejoices in, is spiritual growth. Is growing spiritually. Now, what does that mean? That means growing into who God has called you to be, conformed to the image of Jesus. You guys still with me? Yeah. All right, I feel like I'm losing some of you guys. This is important stuff, so I need you to pay attention. You ready? Don't make me start yelling at you. Okay. Because your spiritual maturity and your growth in Christ means that as Jesus walked this earth, we are becoming more like Jesus, but within our personality and our context. More loving, more caring, more compassionate. At the same time, more just. Having the ability to call out what's right and wrong and true and false, to bring light into dark places. This is our Jesus. That's what and we are called to follow in his steps. If you believe in Jesus, you ought to walk as he walks, as it says in 1 John. And so spiritual maturity is learning that, and we see that there's a rejoicing in Scripture over spiritual maturity. And we see that in the book of Philippians. Now, what is love in context? What is this idea of love? So number one, what does it look like to love biblically? Number one, it's obedience. Look at this. In 1 John 5, 3 through 4. You guys are going to love this one. You ready? For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his, well, let's just stop there. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So you might be saying to yourself, wait a second, Pastor. Wait a second. You just told me that it was about grace and about how we couldn't fulfill the law and like we've broken God's law, that Jesus came and fulfilled God's law for us. Yes, true. Absolutely. He did do that. And in response, remember the idea of a bondservant. That I no longer serve out of obligation. I no longer have to pay a debt. Then the biblical understanding is that you now, out of a response, obey Christ. But look what it goes on to say. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. But it's not back to legalism. It says, and his commandments are not burdensome. Yes, he just said that in the word of God. His commandments are not burdensome. Like when we think of God's law, don't we think of like, you don't let me have any fun, right? Don't we, like, isn't there that kind of like, I don't know, maybe it was just me when I was a kid. Because the bottom line was is that church was boring and God was a cosmic killjoy. That was how I saw God. But now that I've come to know who Christ is, now that I've come to understand who he is and his great love for me, it is a joy to learn what it looks like to walk in the grace of God, to be gospel faithful, to love my wife and love my kids and be a light in dark places in people's lives, to show them the way, to show them the door. Hey, here's a door right here. Walk through it and find true life. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith. So in other words, our faith in the gospel gives us the ability to walk as Jesus walked. Not in this like legalistic, tight-collared kind of like, I don't know. You guys get what I'm saying? Like this like, I don't know. Yeah, I've met people like that too. Like that. So I don't know when holiness became that. But that's not what it is. There's a joy. There's a grace. You meet somebody that has been walking with Jesus for a long time, that there ought to be a certain amount of like love. Because at the end of the day, does not Jesus say, we're going to look at this in a second, does not Jesus say all the commandments fall under two commandments? 613 laws of Moses, as well as the 1,000 other New Testament laws, they fall under two. There's an umbrella over all of them, so you can focus on those two. What are they? Love God, love each other. So what is love in context? One, it's obedience to the gospel of Jesus, walking in his commandments. What are some of those commandments? Well, number two, our love for God. Jesus answers a question And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your mind. And this is the great and first commandment, that we love God. Like, that's the great and first commandment. In response to God's love for us, we love God. So, back to our text. Is your love for God growing? I'm just going to throw that out there. Just leave it sit for a second. Because it ought to be. And if we were to turn this into a Bible study, I started asking you guys questions. And what does a teacher do when no one answers, none of the students ask or answer a question? Just start calling on people. And so if I was to ask you, hey, are you loving and you're growing in your love for God? Yes? How? How are you loving and growing? How are you growing in your love for God? In what ways? Would you have an answer? See, that's Paul's prayer for the church in Philippi. And that's my prayer for us. That we would grow in our love for God. But it's not just our love for God. So yes, we are called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. This is the great and first commandment. And then it goes on to say, so one, obedience. Two, our love for God. Three, our love for others. He goes on to say, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Of these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And so not only are we called to love others, we're called to love, or love God. We're called to love others. So here's my next question. Is your love for other people growing? Your love for the church? Your love for the people in this room? Uh-oh. Now we're getting real. Is it growing? Or have you become a little calloused, a little stale? It's just a question. And if your love is growing for others in the church, for people that aren't like you, people that are far from your style, if it is growing, then how? That's the question I want you to answer this week, whether it be in community groups and your own application. How is your love for God growing? How is your love for others growing? And how? That's the challenge. Because Jesus would say it this way, because somebody that was trying to be witty asked Jesus the question, well then, if I'm called to love God, check, got that. It seems as though the attitude of the person asking the question kind of has this thing going on. Boom, done. And he says, if the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus, who is my neighbor? At least that's how I picture him saying it. Who is my neighbor? And then he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. If you don't know the story, it goes like this. There was a man that got beaten, robbed, left for naked, and left for dead on the side of the road. This was a rough area where there was religious, political, and racial issues going on. And Jesus calls, really, people out in the crowd and says, there was a Pharisee, which at the time was a Jewish priest, that was walking down the road and saw the man on the side of the road. But instead of doing anything, he actually walked on the other side as though not to defile him and just kept on walking. And a Sadducee did the same thing. But then a Samaritan, and as he's telling this story, he's telling it to a Jewish crowd. So to understand the intensity of what Jesus says, you have to know that at the time, the Jewish people considered the Samaritan people religiously, politically, and even morally defiled. There was extreme racism and partiality in regards to the Samaritans. Some of the things that they said about them in the religious books, I don't feel comfortable saying from the pulpit. That's the kind of hostility. And now Jesus is telling a Jewish crowd, okay, the question is, who's your neighbor? And then she says, a Samaritan comes walking down the road. and picks up this Jewish man, begins to clean him. He takes him to the inn and then gives the innkeeper money and says, whatever it costs, make sure he's well before he leaves. And then Jesus says, that's your neighbor. Are you growing in that kind of love? Are you growing in the kind of love that, you guys ready? It's not as strong of a statement now because things have settled down a little bit. But how's your love going for the people that are opposite of you politically? Huh. Racially, economically. How's your love going for those that are, well, you fill in the blank. That person, see, we're called to, in obedience for the love of God, we're called to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then to love our neighbor as ourself. Who is our neighbor? Those that are in need. Now, what does this look like? What does this love look like? I'll end with this. It says in 1 Corinthians 13, it defines biblical love. And I want you to, most of you guys know this scripture, but I want you to see it through the lens. Are you growing in this kind of love? Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Christian, love never ends or fails. Just look at that for a minute. It's in 1 Corinthians 4 through 8, if you don't know where it's at. Are you growing? Are you abounding in this kind of love? You're like, well, what does it look like to grow in love? It's right here. Patient, kindness. It's not envious or boastful. It's not arrogant or rude. It's not selfish and insisting in its own way. Not irritable or resentful. That one, irritable, does that get anybody? Man, if you're a dad or a mom here, you know that irritability. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Rejoices with truth, that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends, never fails. So that you may approve, as we begin to abound or grow in this, the promise is that you may approve what is excellent. In other words, to understand the will of God for your life will become easier. It says it right here. And then it speaks to that in time, that glorious day. And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So it's speaking to the present, that your love may abound more and more. In knowledge and discernment, that you may understand the will of God for your life. And that on that future day, that when we meet Christ, when we see him face to face, when he comes for his saints, or we die before, we can stand pure and blameless before our Lord and Savior, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I thought I was getting some backup music there for a second. I was like, yeah. But the bottom line is that Jesus, we will meet Jesus on that day. And oh, will it be so good. See, he says that, well done, good and faithful servant. There's that word faithful again. Let's live for that day. Amen.
Thanks for listening in. If you have any questions or need prayer, send us an email at info@r-church.org. Grace and peace.